Brethren, would it be your mind that we might read in Luke's Gospel? I was thinking of the fourth chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. First 13 verses. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season.
As you might notice, the Gospel by Luke is particularly for the Gentiles. Or genealogy is carried back not to only to Abraham, but right back to Adam. In this fourth chapter, a little further on, we find that Lysias is sent to the city of Sidon, which is outside of Israel, and that there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Lysias the prophet, none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. The 27th verse of our chapter, the one before it. And in the end of Luke, in the 24th chapter, verse 46, And said unto them, that is the Lord, said unto the disciples, Thus is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There are many indications that it's particularly for us Gentiles this gospel was written.
That made me think of this portion of scripture. Are Jesus' footsteps ever show the path for every child? Well, we trace his footsteps in many parts of the scripture. This is just part of it here. But I was thinking of him as the obedient man, doing all of those things that please the Father. That's what he's doing here in this portion of Scripture. He's the obedient one. And when he quotes Scripture, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, which has sometimes been called the book of obedience. He quotes from that book of obedience because he's the obedient one, the obedient man. And our brother speaks of tracing his genealogy way back to Adam. Well, Adam, the first man, failed, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, didn't fail. He was altogether obedient. He doesn't come to make demands as Moses did, or as John the Baptist, but he comes to obey those commands. He's the obedient man.
Put to the test. So he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. First man failed in a very simple matter. Here's one who, amid those trying circumstances, will not fail.
Judge it. Well, there was that with the Lord. the reluctance, I believe, of having to do with that awful being.
Shouldn't that be our attitude for ourselves, too?
Into temptation, to put ourselves in a place where we can be tempted of Satan, but rather to seek to be hindered. The Lord Jesus, as our brothers already said, was reluctant to come into contact with Satan. But the Spirit of God drives him into the wilderness in order that he might show what a perfect man walking in the path of faith, what he would do.
And it's noticeable here is
the wilderness, not the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Delights, but it's a wilderness, a barren place, where there was really nothing to sustain life. Well, that's where the Lord is led to have to do with this awful being. Satan tempted the first man, and he found something there that answered to his temptation. Well, he would tempt the Lord here to see if there was that there that could be tempted by him in this way.
Notice another thing in the first chapter. It tells us that he was tempted 40 days of the devil. We're not told anything about those temptations, but for 40 days Satan was trying to break him down, and in the meantime he had nothing to sustain him from this world. He hungered.
If we were to fast for 40 days, we'd have all we could do to keep ourselves alive, but he had this, what our brothers bring before us, that he was also tempted of Satan, which I'm sure was much more than being subjected to bodily hunger. Well, the first man, Adam, forfeited everything, didn't he? And Satan bound him, all tied up by Satan. Now the second man comes, and he's going to bind Satan. We get that in the 11th chapter of this gospel. Verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. That's Satan, a strong man. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor when he trusteth, and divideth his spoil. So here's the stronger than the strong man coming on the scene to bind the strong man, Satan. Here's where the binding begins, isn't it?
Thank you.
Now, when he hungered, Satan thought
an opportunity. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. It sounded reasonable because he had the power to do it.
Well, you see the evil suggestion there too. If thou be the Son of God.
Yes, the evil suggestion is the temptation to make him prove that he could do it.
Well, there was no question about that. He could do it, but that wasn't the point now. He had no word from the Father to do such a thing. And he wouldn't do anything without a word from the Father for it.
He did always those things which pleased his Father, the words he did, the words he spoke, revealed the Father. There wasn't anything more needed than that which he lived and taught. Who art thou? They asked. He said, even what I have been saying to you, the very words he'd been speaking, should have told him who he was.
But the Lord did have a word, didn't he? In the fourth verse, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The blessed Lord goes by the word he has. And isn't that the path for us? To go by the word that we have? Not to follow some cunningly devised fable devised by man. Not to follow something that's been added to the word of God. But to follow the word that we have. That's the pathway that the Lord has shown for us.
Brother Anderson, sometimes it isn't always possible to give a scripture exactly for the way that you'd want it to be, but there are principles out there if we don't have the scripture.
What a lesson for us also. How many people think that the main object of life should be to supply your food and clothing. Well, that isn't the case. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Of course, man could not after the fall, after Adam's sin, because God had said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Ephesians 2 tells us we were all dead in trespass and sins. But if this principle is born in mind, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It's a good lesson for us. Be careful about having three good meals a day for our bodies. How about our souls?
Perhaps sometimes when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as to his body, we might think of him as being sort of a mysterious being, and that such a thing as hunger wouldn't affect him. But he had a body that could suffer hunger. And here he'd been without food for 40 days and expending energy too at the same time. And that body of his is crying out for food. And here it is that Satan comes in to tempt him. Well, it would have been easy for him to turn those stones into bread that he might satisfy that hunger. But he sets that aside for the time being.
When you think of the many miraculous cures which he wrought, we must bear in mind that he felt the deepest sympathy with the persons whom he healed. Himself bare our sins and carried our sorrows. He felt these things in deep sympathy with them. Yes, he was the most sensitive, feeling man ever was. Because he felt things perfectly, didn't he?
Well, we might be tempted when we think of him as a man and then we think of him as a son of God, try to analyze his person and dissect his person. But we have to take him just as he is. Just as he is, Son of God and Son of Man. And just thank God for him and trust him simply as our very own, our own personal Savior.
Not indifferent to temptation. He was tempted in every way as we are. Nothing in him to answer temptation. We have sin in us, and we can be tempted by it. Not him. But he was like us, except for that.
We're even given to understand that
tears and strong crying and tears that he prayed to him that could save him out of death. He felt these things. He felt the terribleness of being in that state.
Well, the terrible thing for him was sin. Oh my God, if it be possible, let me come back.
Christ. Say it.
Here the devil would have him exalt himself. Adam sought the door. Adam was disobedient unto death. Christ went into death obedient unto death.
They distrusted God. he put it to them in such a way that God was not good to withhold those things from them. And they accepted that, and they fell.
I believe the first thing that Adam and Eve lost, confidence in God.
Yes.
And that is what the Lord restored again.
Yes.
Because he demonstrated the intense and grand love of God for us, and the wonderful grace that has met our every need.
And the lie being told today, God sinner in hell is just a new twist on an old lie. In other words, if God would send the sinner to hell, he wouldn't be. But God is good, but he's also a holy God. And in his holiness, he must judge sin. Is that right?
Yes, indeed.
Over in 1 John chapter 4, we get the two things brought together. 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There is the range of his love, telling that God loves the whole world. But the next verse brings out the holiness of that love here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The sin question has to be taken care of. God can't take the sinner to heaven the way he is. No, sins have to be dealt with. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. The Lord has done everything that's necessary now so that the sinner can be saved from his sins and find the Lord Jesus Christ as his substitute and be saved for eternity.
You say, Brother Anderson, that the ninth verse is the measure,
yes,
the intent, the character. Oh, who can measure that love? His love is of greatest power. That's the 2 hymn 23. Yes, and you can reverse that too, can't you?
And then why should we cast away our confidence? It tells us in Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not fail. Sad thing when you say to God, loses confidence in God, and even expresses it audibly.
In the third chapter of John, the second chapter of John, I mentioned, Brother Olson, the three claims that man's words are lost to the eyes and the pride of life is not a part of the world, and the world passes away and lusts thereof, but he that doeth
might change his mind. person wants to marry an unbeliever and then says, I'll go and pray about it, is denying that God's word is sufficient. And is treating God as though he might change his mind. He will not. Just like that as a sample. You didn't have the word of God, accept it.
Yes, and then you have the first couple of verses of Romans 12 as a good guide. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how we get to know the will of God. We obey the word, we sacrifice our own carnal desires, and present our bodies a living sacrifice. And as we do so, go on with himself, the evidence that this is his word is confirmed in our soul. You know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God.
The Lord would say, I delight to do thy will. Well, I believe in a man, a Christian, who is walking in communion, delights to do the will of God.
That would be the desire of a new man.
One thing, Lord, if I fall on after the things of this world, it's not the new nature that's operative with me. It's the old nature. If I look at that, the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That truth is little known in this vast Christendom in which you and I live.
We little realize how the world is governed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But I fully believe that is the stock and trade of the entire advertising business. Dealing either to the lust of the eye or the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Some years ago, there were three billboards appearing in the cities at the same time, for three different makes of automobiles. One appealed to its beauty. Another ad appealed to the luxury and comfort of the car. And another one said, buy our make and watch your neighbors perk up. Pride of life. The stock and trade by which Satan governs. But there was one that went through this world unmoved by it all. Nothing wrong in being hungry. Nothing wrong in satisfying. instruction to do so.
Yes, I quite agree with that, Brother Wilson. I think that if a Christian puts himself into a bad position, he has no claim upon God to deliver him if he does it purposely. So if he exposes himself to danger, well, if it overtakes him, why, it serves him right.
Even then, he can cry out to the Lord for his help, can he not?
Yes, and he may be merciful enough to deliver him.
Yes.
But if he doesn't, he deserves what he got.
And he may bring blessing out of it by letting him fall like Peter did and finding out what a poor failing thing he was. But what I've been guarding, saying that far is, with the young Christian, they need to be reminded there never can come a time that they can't turn back to the Lord. They'll find this heart of grace and yet God may have to deal with the government of his children. But yet his heart doesn't change towards us.
Jehoshaphat there found himself in the wrong place, didn't he? He cried out to the Lord, and he delivered it.
Peter, the very one that we were speaking about, who failed so and was restored, says in his epistle, "If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." He had tasted it. Well, we can taste it too.
God has made every provision necessary for failing things.
He met us in our deep need at the cross.
Yes.
And the blessed relationship into which grace has brought us through death and in resurrection. My. The man that died for us is now the one who is seated at God's right hand. Our great high priest with God, our advocate for the Father. That's nearer, isn't it? Relationship comes in there, an advocate with the Father, and why with the Father? Oh, God would have us to know, brethren, that the new relationship into which grace has brought us, even if we fall into actual sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Nothing can disturb that relationship or sever it into which grace has brought us.
Well, you didn't quote the entire verse.
Sorry, brother.
The advocate with the Father is Jesus Christ the righteous.
Jesus Christ the righteous.
And we mustn't forget that because
that means
the Christian will be made to feel it.
Thank you for reminding me. Yes, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Sin with impunity.
You make me think of many years ago, brother, when I was not long gathered out. I quoted Romans 6, the last verse of Romans 6. I didn't conclude it. Father says, "Young brother, you finish that verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." I stopped there. You finish that verse through Jesus Christ.
Very important now to quote the whole scripture.
Yes. Yes.
Very important.
Very important. Jesus Christ the righteous.
Brother Aaron, a few summers ago, I heard you give an address on these temptations found here in Matthew, connecting them with what comes in youth, middle age, maturity.
Yes, I believe I connect with that scripture in 1 John 2, what we've been speaking about, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Well, that's the order given in Luke. The order in the other Gospels is different. Well, I believe in Luke it's the moral order, and it's the same order in which Satan tempted Eve there in the garden. She first saw that the fruit was good for food. That was beautiful to the eyes, and then it was something that would make one wise. Well, that was those three things. Well, I believe that the lust of the flesh has more to do with youth, though one is never free from the lust of the flesh, but I believe it has a stronger appeal, so to speak, to youth. Then the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes, has to do more when Satan brings before one the glory of this world. Well, he knows how to bring it before him. He knows how to display it. Well, when He showed, for instance, the Lord all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. What a wonderful display that must have been. I don't think there's ever been a moving picture to equal it that he displayed there. But you'll notice, though, it's the kingdoms of this world, their glory of them, but it doesn't say anything about the misery of them, though. He didn't show that, because he never shows, he never gives the whole truth. Well, that is more to perhaps to do with middle life, when one feels the responsibilities of life resting upon them, and their concern is to provide for their family and so on. Well, Satan would seek to bring those things before one, I believe. Well, then the thing to be desired to make one wise, and here, set him upon the pinnacle of the temple and ask him to cast himself down to show who he was. Well, I believe that comes in the last one, to show who he was. Well, as one goes on in life, the older one gets, the more that perhaps appeals to them, and the harder it is to resist that kind of thing. The harder it is to be able to own one was wrong. You know, Saul wanted Samuel to honor him in the presence of the elders of my people. Well, that was that kind of thing. Well, I just thought of it that in that way.
Brethren, the time for our meeting is closed.